Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm just going to repeat the words of Isaiah writing about the servant of God. The sovereign Lord has given me a well-instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being instructed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word, even as it awakens us, challenges us, calls us, comforts us. We pray that you would bless us through our hearing and meditation upon that word today. In Jesus' name, amen. The word that sustains the weary. What is that? And how do we get it? Because I think we live in a weary world and within a weary time in a weary world. I saw a photo this week online that summed it up for me. This is the mother of Anthony A.J. Elfalak. I think we have it on the screen. The three-year-old boy with autism, whose story you probably heard about, went missing on his family's 650 acres in New South Wales this week, only to be found 4 days later, alive and well. The photo shows his mum, I think soon after he'd been found, rushing to be with him, held up by two other family members, a picture of exhaustion. Perhaps some relief too, but exhaustion. And here they are, reunited shortly afterwards. As I saw those pictures this week, it resonated with me and I thought we are living in a weary world and a weary time in a weary world. You don't need me to tell you that, especially not those of you with newborns in your house, which is several of you down the front here and up the back. A weary time in a weary world. Pandemics and culture wars and actual wars and natural disasters and restrictions and lockdowns and separation from family and friends for some of you. And we battle with our own health, our physical health, our mental health, our spiritual health, if we ever have time to attend to that. And it's wearying. We are weary, and I don't think it's the kind of weariness that just another cup of coffee can overcome, no matter how good the quality or regular the refill, and trust me, I've tried. This is a deep weariness that people experience, and so it needs a deep response, a deep answer. I read a quote this week by Eliud Kipchoge, the winner of the Tokyo Marathon, I believe, who said this. We can go to the next slide now, thank you. This was his quote. Where the marathon starts is after 30 kilometres. That's where you feel pain everywhere in your body. The muscles are really aching, and only the most prepared and well-organised athletes are going to do well after that point. When I read that, my first reaction was, good on you, Eliud. By that theory, I'll never start a marathon, let alone finish one. But my second thought was, I think that's where our world is at right now. The 30-kilometre mark. You know, where the aches and the pains are evident and where the training really kicks in. The sovereign Lord has given me a well-instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. I've always been drawn to that little phrase, to know the word that sustains the weary. What sustains you? What keeps you going in a weary time, in a weary world? And maybe you don't feel personally that weary, but I think the world around you does. What sustains us? What keeps us going? Isaiah alludes to the fact that it is this constant daily instruction and immersion into the things of God that sustains us. It's ears open to hearing God, rather than where we often turn, which is, you know, search engines open to reading emails and accessing online forums and looking for answers in all sorts of other places. It's ears open to God. hearts, minds opened and being formed by God, rather than every other voice and influence around us. That's what Isaiah is convinced is what can sustain us. Now, the Bible commentator Matthew Henry puts his finger on one of the problems when he says, we are naturally drowsy and sleepy people, unapt to hear God that well, or to only hear Him by halves. And so we have this natural state that we call original sin that makes it incredibly difficult for us to tune in properly to God. Incredibly hard for us. And yet God keeps calling and He keeps knocking on the door of our hearts and He keeps wanting to be part of our lives and He keeps speaking, even if so much of what He says falls on deaf ears. He keeps coming and He promises to never stop. He wants to give us, among many other things, a well-instructed tongue. Now, we heard a lot about the tongue from James, and the vast majority of it wasn't very pretty. A restless evil, he calls it, full of deadly poison. No one can tame the tongue, he says. With the tongue, we praise God, and then we go out and we curse other people. My brothers and sisters, this should not be, he says. This should not be. You know the deep impact of the tongue, the words we speak, the power of the tongue. And James just trying to explain it to us in all these different ways, the bit in the mouth of the horse, the rudder on the back of the ship, the flame setting alight a great forest. He's just searching for words and examples and illustrations to try to show us how powerful words are. God created the world by the power of His Word, Genesis 1 and 2. God calls you to faith by the power of His Word. God baptizes people by the power of His Word. God communes us by the power of His Word. You would not live and breathe and believe if God did not speak. That's the whole biblical witness, that God sustains us by His Word. Now, if that's how God acts and that's how God speaks, the next question is, so how should we? What follows? And Isaiah's response to that is very interesting because he says we are to listen like people being instructed. That's how we start to speak. I want you to imagine you're that little AJ's family the day he went missing. And if you're a parent, you probably have already imagined that because that's what parents do when they hear that sort of thing. They put themselves in that place. But I want you to imagine you're there and AJ's gone missing and the police come or emergency services come and they are instructing you. This is where I want you to look. This is where I want you to go. This is what I want you to watch out for. Now imagine the care and the receptivity you would have to those words, knowing that that little man's life might depend on it. Well, that's the kind of receptivity God wants us to have to Him and His Word. All of it. All the time. To listen like those being instructed. And He says, not only is that good for your ears, but it's good for your tongue. Not only is that how you learn to listen, but that's how you learn to talk. It's like this beautiful stream, you know, it flows into our ears and then out through our mouths. And the more we receive it, the more we can offer it. And the more we hear it, the more we can speak it. And we start to hear the things we say to people and we think, oh, that's good. Where did that come from? Instead of thinking about the things we say, where did that come from? Because we're being instructed by God and formed by God. And so we're speaking the words God has given us to speak, words that are responsive to people, respectful of people, truthful, loving, and those are the words that sustain people and build people up. And that's what we're called to have, well-instructed tongues. But it takes training, day in, day out. Training in the things of God. Now, you would think, Or at least I would think. I don't know exactly what you would think. But I would think that if you have a well-instructed tongue and you're speaking words that sustain people and encourage people and build people up, and you're speaking honestly and truthfully and lovingly and kindly and sensitively, if you're doing all that, I would think that you would be well received. Matthew Henry says, universally accepted. Because who wouldn't want to hear those kinds of words? Surely everyone would love you for it, and you couldn't put a word wrong, and they'd praise you and they'd appreciate you, right? Isaiah says, wrong. The servant of God in Isaiah 50 does all that. And you listen to the response. The sovereign Lord has opened my ears. I have not been rebellious. I have not turned away. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I didn't hide my face from mocking and from spitting. And on it goes, on it goes. This servant of God treated so poorly, so poorly. We have this idea, and I think it's a dangerous idea, that you do the right thing and you say the right thing and you reap the rewards and good things come. And sometimes it's true, sometimes it's not. It doesn't hold. It doesn't hold. Because sometimes you do the right thing and you say the right thing and you reap sorrow and tears and rejection. And that's exactly what happened to the suffering servant of Isaiah 50, who ultimately is Jesus Christ. Talk about a well-instructed tongue. You know, talk about having a word to sustain the weary. And he comes and he speaks. And he loves, and he challenges, and he comforts, and he does all of it. And what happens to him? The words of Isaiah 50. This passage is ultimately about Christ, who did everything right and was still treated so wrong, who was weary and battle-worn all the way to the cross, who himself was sustained by the word within him and the people around him. I've got one more image. And I was looking for an image of Christ being held up, because if you remember the story of Christ going to the cross, he gets held up by Simon of Cyrene as he's carrying the cross. And it made me think of that mum being held up by those two family members. And here we have Christ, the servant of God, the Son of God, held up by Simon. Weary and battle-worn and on his way to the cross. Jesus is the Word made flesh. That's what it says in John 1. He's the Word made flesh. And that means that if you take the whole Word of God and you boil it down and simmer it down into one thing and one word that can sustain the weary, it is Christ. It's Him. He's it. And He says to us, "Come to me, all you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." The suffering servant's invitation to you today and every day is to take up your cross and follow him, but not just that, to come to him to find rest for your souls. The rest we can't get anywhere else. The deep rest. The peace of God that passes all understanding. This is where we find it. And we come to him with baggage. And some of us come to him with more than others, but we come to him with baggage. And there's horrible words we've said. And there's horrible words that have been said to us. And we bring them to our sovereign Lord, who knows each and every one and can deal with each and every one. 4 times in today's reading, the sovereign Lord is mentioned. The sovereign Lord. It says, "The sovereign Lord has opened my ears. The sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue. The sovereign Lord helps me and I will not be disgraced. The sovereign Lord helps me. Who will condemn me?" Your sovereign Lord has come to you in the person of Jesus Christ and now wishes to sustain you with his word. Let him. Let him do it every day. Let him sustain you with the word that sustains the weary. Let's pray that we would. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it has the power to sustain us in our lives. We pray that you would give us instructed tongues so that we can sustain others in their lives. And when that is met with rejection or hostility, that we would know deep in our hearts and minds that that is exactly what your Son was met with. And so continue to follow him despite that, and to be sustained by him each and every day of our lives. In his name we pray. Amen.